Good morning. I'll try that again. Good morning.
Hey.
Okay, our series is called The Jesus Revolution. We kicked it off last night. We're going to continue it this morning. The aim of the series is that we would be radically changed by the good news of Jesus. That is, when you understand the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins, that he was raised again, that if we trust in him, we have eternal life. When you understand the death and resurrection of Jesus, it will lead to a radically changed life. And so that's what we've been talking about. We kicked off last night looking at the fact that we've been loved by Jesus. God has demonstrated that he loves us by sending Jesus to die for us. And whether we're rebels or whether we're religious, whoever we are, the message from Jesus last night is come home, come back to God. And so this morning we're going to continue to look at the Jesus revolution. How about I pray again that God would help us to concentrate, and if we haven't had enough sleep, that miraculously we'd stay awake. How about you pray, and if you agree, give us an amen. If the person beside you didn't say amen, just give them a nudge at the end, okay, just to make sure they're awake. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you speak. We pray now that we'd listen. Help us to concentrate, keep us awake, and we pray that we would see Jesus all the more clearly, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, nudges, good. I've got some song lyrics for you. Listen carefully. The trivia question that I've got is, what is the name of the song, what is the name of the artist, and what is the year of release of this particular song? I'm not going to sing it. I want to be rich and I want lots of money. I don't care about clever, I don't care about funny. I want loads of clothes and truckloads of diamonds. I heard people die while they're trying to find them. I'll take my clothes off and it will be shameless. Because everyone knows that's how you get famous. I'll look at the sun and I'll look in the mirror. I'm on the right track. Yeah, I'm on to a winner. I don't know where the Kiwi accent just came from, but that's how I roll. What's the name of the song? Shout out. The Fear. What's the name of the artist?
Willie Allen.
What's the year of release? 2006. Not 2010. What was it? 8? 9?
7.
I don't know the answer to that one. 8 or 9. Somewhere around there. She probably wrote it back in the 70s. I don't think she's old enough to have written it back in the 70s. What's the picture of the good life that Lily Allen has in that song? It's a bit of a parody song. She doesn't necessarily agree with the stuff she's singing, so it's kind of a satire type song. But what's the picture of the good life? What's the picture of a real good life? It's the riches. It's the money. It's the clothes. It's the diamonds. It's the fame. It's the good tan. That's the look at the sun bit. It's the good looks. That's the look in the mirror. Yeah, I'm on to a winner. You wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror, you go, wow, he is incredible. Do you do that? I don't do that either because I'm not incredible. But there's a picture that she has of the good life in that song. Most popular music will actually talk about that type of stuff, doesn't it? Or if you're into a bit of more of the gangster music, if you're into a bit more of the hip-hop type music, it's kind of the fast cars, the women, the big guns, both these bad boys and these bad boys, popping caps in heads, all that type of gear. The picture of the good life, we get the Lily Allen version. We also get the gangster rap type of version. But what is your idea of the good life? I want you to think about it. When you think of, if I just have this, then I'll know my life is good. If this just happens, or if these circumstances take place in my life, then I will have the good life. Maybe for you it's being successful at school. Maybe for you it's being popular at school. Maybe you want to get a good career, and when you get that good career, you know that you will have made it. Maybe you want to get a good house one day in a good suburb, so you want to work well at school, you want to get that good career, you want to get lots of money. Maybe you want to be a sports star, and maybe that's the desire of your heart, and once you become famous at your sport, once you become the best at your sport, once you win a Commonwealth Games gold medal, you know you will have made it. Not as much as if you win an Olympic Games gold medal. Maybe you one day want to get married. You're only 14, you're only 15, you're only 16, and you're like, I can't wait to get married. And you look forward to it. Girls, you've got that book already set out with the dress that you're going to wear and the location of the reception and what your bridesmaids are going to wear. You know, you're longing and looking forward to one day getting married, living in a good house, raising a good family, in a good suburb, all those type of things. And so the common picture is, whatever your picture of the good life is, once you've got that stuff, then you will have made it. But one of the things you hear from famous people all the time, And you only have to do this in the checkout line at the Woolworths or Coles or wherever you go to the shops, and you read all those magazines. You hear of these people who get it all. You hear of these people who get the stuff that Lily Allen is talking about in her song. You hear these people who get all the money that they could ever want. They live in beautiful waterfront apartments, houses. They have the best of everything. But their lives suck. You've got these people who've got it all, yet their lives are empty. Their relationships are broken. They are miserable. And so sometimes what we think is the good life, the thing that we're chasing after, a little bit like our game with the clicker thingies. You know, it won't lead to the good life. It won't lead to satisfaction. It doesn't deliver. And so here's the question we're going to ask as we look at that passage that was read out for us. What is the real good life? What's the truly satisfying good life? What's the best life? And how do you get it? How do you get it? And so to answer that question, we're going to turn to the passage that was just read out for us. And it's kind of a bizarre passage to look at in a sense. I don't know if you paid attention when it was read out the first time. It's the scene of the execution of Jesus. And it's actually at this scene, in those few sentences we've just had read out for us, we're actually going to see something of God's answer on what the good life really is and how you can get it. And so have a look at sentence number 32. We're in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, sentence number 32. Just the context, we've got two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. You got the context? We've got Jesus. In the chapters just before this, he's been deserted by his friends, he's been spat on, he's been mocked, he's been flogged, he's been, it's a false imprisonment, he's had fake testimonies and eyewitnesses come against him, and he's about to be crucified. And here we see Jesus led out to be crucified, to be nailed to a cross, to be hung up on a tree, to be killed in a gruesome, horrific, bloody type of way. And led out with him, who is Jesus with? He's with these two criminals. He's with these two punks that are with him who are also being crucified. And so what I want you to notice as we read through the rest of the story again, there's kind of two ways that people respond to Jesus. There's two ways that people respond to Jesus as he's hanging there, as he's bleeding there, as he is dying. And so the first response, it's a real obvious response as you read the passage, the first response is one of rejecting Jesus. Response number one is that of rejecting Jesus. Have a look at sentence number 35. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one." And so here we've got sentence 35. There's a bunch of people sitting around, and the rulers amongst them start to make fun of Jesus. They start to poke fun at Jesus. What are they saying? They're saying, "Jesus, come on. Man, if you're so special, if you're all that, if you've done these incredible miracles, if you've done all these incredible things that everyone is talking about, if you've helped people, if you're truly special, why don't you save yourself?" Well, it says that if you are the Christ of God, what does the Christ of God mean? If you're not familiar with that language, Christ is basically God in the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, promised that a Christ would come. A king would come and basically fix the world. A king would come and put what was wrong right. And so here is this guy who's supposed to be God's special king, God's promised king, the Christ of God. Yet, how is he supposed to fix a broken world if he's hanging, bleeding, dying, suffocating on that cross? You see, people are mocking him and the rulers are saying, "Look, you're so special. Then why the heck are you dying on a cross? Why the heck are you dying beside two other criminals? What is going on, Jesus? You think you're so special." The rulers mock him and sneer at him. Have a look at the next sentence, sentence 36. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." So the soldiers jump in on the action. They're basically saying something similar to what the rulers have just said. They're like, "Hey, if you're all that, If you're so special, why the heck are you dying? Why the heck are you being crucified? Why the heck is this happening to you? And then it goes on, and even the sign writer, someone who's kind of incidental in the scene here, he even starts mocking Jesus. Have a look at 7:38. There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now, what's going on there? Do you really think the sign writer, the person who's written this sign and placed it above Jesus' head, thinks he is the King of the Jews? No, it's actually a mocking type of thing. This guy thinks he's the King of the Jews? He's a lunatic. He's a nutbag. He's a whack job. He is crazy, this guy. And so that's kind of the picture with the sign above his head. And so everyone in this scene is rejecting Jesus. We've got the rulers rejecting Jesus. We've got the soldiers rejecting Jesus. We've got the sign writer rejecting Jesus. And we've got one of the criminals that's hanging beside Jesus also having pot shots, also throwing insults. Have a look at sentence number 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." And so here's this criminal. He's hanging there. He's bleeding, he's dying, and just like everyone else, he mocks Jesus. Just like everyone else, he says, "Why don't you save yourself?" And then he says, "Hey, while you're at it, it's so special, why don't you save us too? Why don't you get us off here as well?" You see, here is this guy, Jesus, who claims to be the king. We see that. We see that Jesus claims to be the Christ. He claims to be this special king, and yet he's now dying. Here is this man who I said last night who has come amongst us claiming to be God. Here is God come amongst us as a man being executed on a cross, dying a criminal type death, dying a death reserved for the lowest of low criminals, reserved for the worst of worst people in first century society. You see, you've got to understand that the death that Jesus is dying is a horrific type of death. Death by crucifixion. Death by being nailed to a cross was painful. That's where we get the word. Excruciating. You know, that word was made up to say the type of pain of being executed on a cross is excruciating. It is the worst of worst deaths, save for the lowest of low people. And so how can it be that this guy, the Christ, Jesus, the King of the universe, how can it be that he is dying a criminal's death on a cross? The rulers, the soldiers, the sign writer, this criminal, they're all having pot shots. They're all making fun of Jesus. They're all rejecting Jesus. The interesting thing to note, though, in this story is while all these people are throwing insults at Jesus, there's one guy in the bit that we've had read out who actually responds differently from everyone else. He responds in the second type of way. He accepts Jesus. The second criminal, the one on the other side of Jesus, accepts him, receives him. And so why is it this guy actually accepts Jesus? Why is it, while everyone else is throwing things at Jesus, making fun of Jesus, why is it that this one criminal, what is it about him? What is it that he sees things, how is it that he sees things differently? Here's the answer. He sees things clearly. He sees two things clearly in this scene. Number one, he sees himself clearly. Accepting Jesus, coming to Jesus, step one of that is actually seeing yourself clearly. Have a look at the next sentence. Sentence number 40. Because what we see there is that this second criminal, he's not kidding himself. When he wakes up in the morning and looks in the mirror, he doesn't think, "I'm onto a good thing, I'm onto a winner." He actually sees things as he really is. He sees himself for what he has become. He sees himself for who he really, really is and sees himself through the right lens. Have a look at sentence 40. But the other criminal rebuked the first criminal. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." See what he says there? He says to the criminal on the other side of Jesus who's having pot shots, "Dude, what are you talking about? You're an idiot. We're actually getting what we deserve." We've actually done the crime, and now we're doing the time. They're being penalized, they're being punished for the way they've lived, for the crimes that they've committed. And so this second criminal here actually knows he's a sinner. He knows that he isn't good. I'm guessing you've heard the word sin before. I'm guessing you've heard the word sinner before. It's kind of a misunderstood word. I think we sometimes think of a sinner, like sin is just those really bad things like murder and rape and maybe bank robberies and I don't know, just these really bad sins. No, sin is far bigger than that. Sin is our whole attitude of rejecting God. And sin is our whole attitude of trying to run our life our way as if we are God. And this second criminal, he realizes he is a sinner. He realizes that he has rejected God. He realizes that he has failed to live as God would have him live. He has done things that he shouldn't do. He hasn't done things that he should do. And he recognizes this and he sees himself clearly. And now, the greatest sport in the world is soccer. That's a hands-down winner. I'm guessing there might be some... Are there any rugby? I know people play rugby in your area, is that right? Does anyone play rugby? Play some rugby, there's a few rugby people. Does anyone play rugby league? Does anyone like rugby league? Okay, one person. Okay, I've got to be careful about my insults because they're all going to go to one direction. Rugby league's for bullfans, but that's okay. We accept bullfans into this community and that's really cool. But let me tell you about the famous rugby league player from the 1980s. His name was Wally Lewis. Who's heard of Wally Lewis? Does anyone know what state he was from? Queensland. He's from Queensland. Wally Lewis was known as the King. He was known as King Wally Lewis. And I know that you weren't born in the 80s. I know you didn't see this stuff, but I remember growing up as a kid watching him on television. I didn't have enough money to go to the games or anything like that. But when he would play, the stadium up in Brisbane, in the team that he played for, there'd be literally thousands of people in the crowd going, Wally, what? Can you do it with me? Wally. Come on, wake up. Two hands. One, two hands.
Wally. Wally.
There's all these people kind of worshipping King Wally Lewis as king. They kind of go, you are the man. And he was an awesome, awesome rugby league player. About 10 years or so after he retired from rugby league, he long since finished playing the game, people still kind of treated him as the king. Even now, if you go up to Lane Park in Brisbane, there's a bronze statue of King Wally Lewis, and people literally go, Wally, as they walk past, they'll kiss his feet. It's that type of thing. It's kind of a bit of fun, but they treat him like the king. And so there's a commercial a couple of years ago, a Burger King commercial, where he's long since retired, he's no longer playing the game, he's sitting in the stand watching the game. And this dweeby little fella rocks on up next to him. This dweeby little fella's carrying, guess what he's carrying? A burger. Which one? A Whopper. And so this dweeby little fella rocks up next to Jesus, holding the Whopper in his hand. Jesus, I just said Jesus. You know where this is going. Rocks up next to King Wally Lewis with the Whopper in his hand at the rugby league game, looks up at King Wally and says, you're not the king, you're nothing, I'm the king. Goes to take a chomp out of his burger. Wally Lewis just like smacks him, grabs the burger and shows you really is the king. Stop for a moment. Okay, I'm not saying beat up kids with hamburgers, that's not the point of the story. That is actually what we've done when we sin against God. But even worse, we have waved our puny little fists at God and said, you're not the king, you're nothing, I'm the king. Each and every single one of us has done that. Each and every single one of us has sinned. That is what sin is when we try to run our life without the king of the universe. When we ignore him and we try to put the king's crown on our own head, try to rule our own life, reign in our own life, do our own thing, make our own rules and ignore the creator, the maker, the ruler of the universe. You see, sin isn't just those bad crimes, which are bad and are terrible. Sin is that whole attitude of rejecting God, and each and every single one of us has sinned. I'm not suggesting you deserve to be crucified on a cross. I'm not saying you need to go to jail. I'm not saying that you are the worst of worst that you could be. I'm not saying that you're exactly like this second criminal who's hanging there beside Jesus. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, and the Bible says again and again and again, that all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous. There's no one good. Not one. None of us can actually stand before God clean, can stand before God as good people. Because we've waved our puny fists at God. We have said that you're not the king, God. I'm the king. And so what we see in this second criminal here is we actually see him starting to see himself clearly. He sees that he's a sinner. And what I want to urge you to do this morning is, when you look in the mirror, and I'm not just talking about when you wake up in the morning and you clean your teeth. You seven boys, you should do it. It's a really good thing to do. Cleaning your teeth is awesome. It's a good thing, and girls like it too. Okay. But when you wake up in the morning, I'm not just talking about looking into a physical mirror, but when you reflect upon your life, as you look at your life, I want you to take a reality check. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't think that you are better than you are. See yourself clearly. A little bit like this second criminal. See yourself as one who has offended God. See yourself as one who has sinned against God. And don't think of yourself as someone who is good. But so that's kind of the first half of what it means to accept Jesus, is you see yourself clearly. The second thing that we see with the second criminal is that he sees Jesus clearly. Have a look at sentence 41 again. He says, we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, Jesus, he has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, he recognizes that, yes, he has done wrong. Yes, he is getting punished justly. But this dude, Jesus, and he hasn't sinned. He hasn't waved puny little fists at his Father in heaven and said, get stuffed. He hasn't tried to run life his own way without any reference to his Father in heaven. Jesus, unlike the two criminals either side of him, doesn't deserve to be crucified. Jesus, unlike us, hasn't sinned. Jesus was righteous, was perfect, was good. Jesus never sinned. And so what this second criminal does is he recognizes that Jesus is not deserving of this criminal's type of death. And so then he says, did you notice in sentence 42, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What's he saying there? He's saying, Jesus, you're the king. You're the ruler. So, hey, when you come in your kingdom, when you come as king, can you remember me? Can you remember me? You see, this second criminal, he sees Jesus clearly. He sees that Jesus is the innocent one who actually is the king of the universe. We've got all these people mocking Jesus, saying, hey, if you really are the king, get yourself down. Hey, Jesus, what are you doing up there? As if you're so special. And the second criminal actually says, no, Jesus, you really are the king. You really are the innocent one. You really are the incredible one. And so this guy who's hanging beside Jesus, he may not have understood everything on what it means to see himself clearly and see Jesus clearly, but he understands enough that he wants this dude, Jesus, to be his king. You know, he may not have been able to understand everything, but we're actually in a way more privileged position than that second criminal. That in your hand right now is God's word, is the Bible, where God speaks to us. The Old Testament is awesome. The New Testament is even more awesome. That's the second half, which tells us all this stuff about Jesus, which tells us all this stuff about who Jesus is, which tells us all this stuff about what Jesus has done. And so we are actually in a better position than that criminal who's hanging beside Jesus. And so one of the things that we read in the Bible is what is going on here as Jesus dies on that cross. This is from 1 Peter chapter 3, sentence number 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, sentence number 18. It says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. What we see as Jesus dies on the cross, what we can see now 2,000 years later as we get to reflect upon the events that we're reading about now, is that Jesus, as he dies on that cross, he dies for sin. That is, he dies in our place and he takes upon himself our sin. And he, 1 Peter 3:18, is the righteous one, dying for the unrighteous ones. What does that mean? He's the innocent one, dying for the guilty. He's the good guy, dying for the bad guys. So we talked about this last night. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, walks on the planet. Jesus 2,000 years ago comes and lives amongst us. Jesus is God come amongst us. Jesus struggled with the stuff that we struggle with. Jesus struggled with the temptations that we struggle with. Jesus was tempted in every way, just like we are, yet, unlike us, he never sinned. He never rejected his Father's will. And so as he dies on that cross, he dies in our place, and he does it to bring us back to God, to bring us back into relationship with God. You know, one of the pictures that I think is really helpful for understanding what's actually going on as Jesus is hanging there and bleeding and dying on the cross is the picture of the magnifying glass. I don't know if you remember Year 7 science. Some of you are in Year 7 and still doing science. You know, you go out and get taught how to use the magnifying glass, and you burn your name in a leaf, you burn ants, you fry them, you burn your friend's leg, you do all those type of things with the magnifying glass. That's because with the magnifying glass, what happens? The heat gets drawn in, I'm not going to use the scientific terms, and then it focuses down onto that one point, generating so much heat that you can write in that, that you can start a bushfire, basically. What I want you to imagine is as Jesus died on that cross, that there's this massive, big magnifying glass above his head. And so as Jesus hangs there, as he bleeds, as the innocent one, Jesus, the righteous one, Jesus, dies, focused down on his head and poured down onto his head through a massive magnifying glass, focused down on that one point as Jesus dies 2,000 years ago, is our sin. It's all heaped on his shoulders. He takes it upon himself. Jesus takes our sin upon himself. Jesus takes the penalty we deserve for rejecting God upon himself. Jesus takes the penalty that this criminal beside him deserved upon himself. As Jesus dies, the sins of the world are being poured out on him. He, the innocent one, is taking upon himself what we, the guilty ones, actually deserve. See, this guy, this second criminal, he may not have understood all of that. He may not have understood that in a way that we can now understand that. But he knows that he's a sinner. And he knows that Jesus isn't a sinner. And he knows that Jesus is the King. And so he says, Jesus, remember me. Jesus, I want you to be my ruler. Jesus, I want you to be my King. And so we started off with the question of the good life. You know, what is the good life and how do you get it? And my guess is if you actually have been thinking about that question, like, what the heck has this got to do with the good life? What the heck has this got to do with, you know, getting fast cars and a good home and a good career and all that type of stuff? It's got nothing to do with any of those things. Let me explain to you, what's this got to do with the good life? The good life, we actually see, is paradise with Jesus. That is the really good life. Have a look at sentence 43. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. See, we're in this dirty scene where people are being crucified, where people are being executed, where people are dying in a horrific and barbaric type of way. And yet, we just get this little glimpse of what Jesus offers to those who trust in him as King. Jesus offers paradise. Jesus offers eternal life. Jesus offers relationship with him, relationship with his Father. That is the good life. That is the life that will last forever. You know, the stuff that you're chasing after in this life, the things that you think are the good life in this life, they will not last. They will not last into eternity. That house will be barreled over by some waves or a tsunami or climate change or a bushfire or whatever it is. That house will not last. That career will not last. But the paradise that Jesus offers is the best life. And it will last. And so I need to ask you a question. Have you got the good life? Have you seen yourself clearly? Have you seen Jesus clearly? Have you accepted Jesus? Have you seen that he is the sinless one who died for you, the sinful one? Have you seen that Jesus is the King? Have you said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom? Have you said those things? Have you said, Jesus, you're my ruler? And so as we close and as we reflect back on this whole Jesus revolution thing, the Jesus revolution means that we don't settle for second best. The good life isn't found in riches, fame, success, career, popularity. Those things won't last. Don't settle for things that are okay and are good, but not the best. If you're a Christian, don't settle for second best in this world. If you're a Christian, as you live in this world, don't be tempted to think that the things of this world will last forever. Keep clinging to Jesus. Keep living with Jesus as your ruler. Keep saying to Jesus, remember me. Keep saying to Jesus, I'm a sinner. Keep saying to Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for me. If you're a Christian, keep clinging to Jesus. Don't settle for second best. If you're not a Christian, don't settle for second best. You're not going to get a better offer than what Jesus offers you in paradise. Eternal life, relationship with Him, restored relationship with Him. You haven't yet got the good life. If you're not a Christian, this is the blunt thing. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the good life. You're like that celebrity that you read about in Women's Weekly who has it all, but is empty. Relationships suck. Life is miserable. You don't have the good life. And unless you put your trust in Jesus, you won't have the best life. You will not have eternal life unless you respond to Jesus as your King. Unless you say, Jesus, please be my ruler. And so what I want to urge you as I finish now is I want every single one of you to say to Jesus, remember me when you come as King. Stop trying to be the ruler of your own life. Stop trying to be the king of your own life and actually hand over control of your life to Jesus, the King. And so today, if you're not a Christian, would be a good day to become a Christian. No one's going to force you to. No one's going to hold a gun to your head. No one's going to twist your arm. No one will force you to become a Christian. But if you've seen yourself clearly, if you've seen Jesus clearly, accept Him. Say to Him, Jesus, remember me when you come as King. And so if that's you, you need to actually become a Christian. Do it today. Talk to a leader. Talk to me. Talk to your friend who brought you to camp or brings you to youth group every week. And tonight there'll actually be an opportunity. When we get together tonight, when I speak from the Bible tonight, I'm actually going to invite you, if you're ready to become a Christian, to become a Christian. We're going to pray a prayer tonight. And so that might be a thing to think about today. And a thing to think about, where am I at with this stuff? Do I want Jesus to be my King? Do I want Him to be my ruler? So let me pray. Let me pray that we would live the Jesus revolution, that we would see that Jesus is the King, and that we would hand over control of our lives to Him. Dear God, we want to thank You so much that even though we are sinful, even though we've rejected You, even though we have tried to run life our own way, You've loved us so much. Thank You for sending Jesus. We thank You that He is the sinless one. We thank You that He died in our place. We thank You that He rose again. And we thank You that He offers and promises to those who trust Him as ruler, eternal life, paradise. And so, Father, I pray for myself that I wouldn't settle for second best in this world, that I'd keep living Jesus as my ruler. And I pray that for my Christian brothers and sisters here too. And I pray that for those who aren't yet Christian, that over the course of today, this weekend, or maybe the next week or the next month, that You would actually work in their lives, that they'd see that this is the best offer, that the offer that Jesus offers is incredible, and that they would hand over control of their life to Jesus. And so we pray that You'd be with us for the rest of the today, and be particularly with those who are thinking these things through maybe for the first time. Please be with them, and please we pray that You'd help to change us as we live the Jesus revolution. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.